All right, so we're moving on today from the 10th principle to the 11th principle, despite Rabbi Dr. Meyer's possible not being quite ready for it, but he's gonna brace himself, and we're gonna get through this together. But so lucky for Corey, we're gonna get a little bit of a
promotion.
Today's topic is going to be a little bit of a, we're going to see a little throwback to the 10th Iker, just to ease the transition between the two. So the 11th principle is the principle of schar va'onesh, the principle of reward and punishment. And we'll read through the text of the Rambam and just a couple points, which some foreshadowing. It's a literary technique in which you make hints to what's going to come in the future. But then today we're going to mainly just focus on one point, which I think is probably the most central point to understanding this principle. But we'll read the whole Iker, and then we'll go back to the points that we have underlined, and we'll discuss, and hopefully come to some kind of understanding. So the Rambam writes, the Hayesod HaEchad Asar, the 11th principle is, Shehu Yis'alem Mishalem Gmul Tov L'misha Mekayim Mitzvot HaTorah, that he, being God, pays good to, or reciprocates with good to one who keeps the mitzvot of the Torah, u'ma'anish mish over al'az haroseha, and he punishes one who violates its prohibitions. So just to point out, in the warning of the Rambam, that there's reward for keeping the mitzvot, there's punishment for violating the prohibitions, right? Just interesting to note that the Rambam does not say reward for keeping the mitzvot and punishment for not keeping the mitzvot. It's reward for keeping the mitzvot, punishment for violating the prohibitions. We'll possibly get back to that in a different week. V'shegemulo hagabol hu ha'olam haba. And the great reward is in olam haba, the oncho achamor hakaris, and that the severe punishment is Karis. Now, we're in this Iker. Normally, I don't like to jump back and forth between different translations of the Rambam. Right now, we're looking at the Rav Kapach translation, but maybe in a different week, I'm going to bring the Rabbi Shilat translation, who translates this line, very slight nuanced difference with what seems to me to be a very significant ramification, which we'll get back to in a different week. What?
From Arabic.
From Arabic to Hebrew, right? The translation from Arabic to Hebrew. So Rabbi Shilat has a very slight nuance difference in that line right there, which we'll get back to and discuss, which significant ramifications. And this has really been, he says, this has already been explained sufficiently. He's referring back to the beginning of the introduction to Perek Chelak, where he discussed Olam Haba at length. So just to note, and we'll try and get back to this also, that the Rambam puts in as part of the 11th Iker that the reward is Olam Haba, or the great reward is Olam Haba, but he puts into the Iker Olam Haba. We've discussed before that not everything that the Rambam puts into the Ikrim is essential to the Iker. There are things that the Rambam, once he is describing it, is going to give you an accurate description, even though the details are not the necessity, right? The Ikrim are 13 points which are necessary to know, and if you don't know them, then you're lacking something fundamental. Then within that, the Rambam adds in details which are not always necessities. They're true, and they're, if you're, as long as he's describing it to you, I'll give you the whole picture, but they're not always part necessary. So we'll have to also try and figure out, when the Rambam puts Olam Haba into the Iker here, is that Ikari, is that essential? Or is that just, once the Rambam is describing Schar V'Onesh, he throws in that the Schar HaGadol, or the Gmul HaGadol, is Olam Haba.
Well, he put the word gadol.
Yeah.
If there's a gadol, it's mashma there's a katan.
So it could be ha gadol could just mean great. It could just mean the great reward is an Olam Haba. But that was actually the reason why I wanted to bring in the Shilat translation for a different week. Because in the Shilat translation, it says explicitly, it says Askar HaYoser Gadol, which means the biggest. If you are the biggest, then there is something smaller than you. Right? So that's something to get back to. But in any case, But we'll have to discuss that this point that that Olam Haba is the reward, or at least the greatest reward, that is that put here just as, you know, as long as I'm telling you, I'll give you all the basics, or is that really part of the Ikkar? I'll get back to that also. V'ha'pasuk amora ha'yesod hazeh, amro, im tisa chatasam v'im ayin machini nami sifrecha, that Moshe said to Hashem, after Chait, he said that if you will carry, if you will, forego, so to speak, their Chait, then good. V'im ayin machini nami sifrecha, and if not, then erase me from your sefer. V'yishivu yis'ale, and Hashem answered him, Mi asher chatali, that the one who has sinned to me, Hu asher emchenu mi sifri, that he's the one that I will erase from my sefer, from my book. Raya, says the Rambam, the proof from this verse, She yodeya lefanav ha'ovid, v'achote, l'shalim gemul tov lazeh, v'la'anosh azeh. There's a proof here that Hashem knows who is the one who is ovid, who is serving Hashem, and who is the one who is sinning, in order to pay, to compensate the one who's doing good, and to punish the one who is being chote, who is sinning. Yes, Corey.
You went into depth, or you skimmed over Olam Haba, but what exactly is kares?
Well, maybe we'll leave that for a different week, but it's part of a very large discussion. The Rambam basically describes kares as just absence, right? There's a big debate within the opinion of the Rambam. What exactly the Rambam? How exactly kares works, and how just technically, if somebody does one iser kares, somebody eats a piece of chilev, right? So if kares is basically just means, you know, spiritual excision, you're cut off from existence, you're cut off from existence, and it's just like, you know, that's the end of you. So then somebody who, you know, goes through life doing all kinds of terrible things and, you know, thousands of Isurei Kares gets cut off. And someone who does one Isur Kares gets cut off. So then it seems unfair. They both end up the same place, and one of them was clearly much worse than the other. So there's a discussion in you know, nuance of the Rambam and exactly how it works, but it's really a separate discussion. But you asked for the short version, so the short version is the short version just is that it means spiritually being cut off, which means like a spiritual non-existence. So the point I want to focus on today is somewhat twofold, which is, we'll say, question number one is that the Rambam in the 10th principle had a principle that God knows what's going on in the world, and that there was connected to Hashkafa, connected to connected to God's providence, but that that God knows what's going on in the world, and that seems to clearly lend itself to the idea of reward and punishment. And the question is, what is this 11th principle of reward and punishment, what is it adding on to the 10th principle, and how do the two clearly seem to fit together? And why are these two separate points? Why are these two separate ideas, two separate principles? And just to both corroborate the point and maybe to stress somewhat the problem here, the Rambam has a 10th principle, which is the principle of God's knowledge. And then in the 11th principle, all of a sudden, when the Rambam speaks out what is his proof text to the 11th principle, what did he say we have proof of? Raya shayodeya lefana v'over v'achote, ovid v'achote. There's proof that God knows who is sinning and who is serving him. L'shalim v'utov v'zeh l'anu shazeh. In order to reward one and punish the other. So the Rambam in the 11th Iker repeats the 10th Iker. The Rambam, in summing up what he is proving to you in the 11th Iker, brings back in the 10th Iker the Iker that God, that God knows what's going on in the world. So why is the 10th Iker being thrown back in here in the 11th? We had an entire principle dedicated to that God knows what's going on in the world. And then all of a sudden the 11th Iker, part of what the Rambam is proving is that God knows what's going on and rewards accordingly. So, to try and understand those two questions. So, maybe the best way to go about this is really deal with another question. If you turn the page, so we have here part of the third chapter of Hilchos Tshuva of the Rambam, and we've looked at this before, and this is a very important section of the Rambam in our context, because the Rambam in the third chapter of Hilchos Tshuva basically repeats the Yud Gimel Ikrim, the 13 principles of faith, in the negative. In our Hakdama to Sanhedrin, he says them all in the positive, things that you have to believe. In the third chapter of Hilchos Tshuva, he says, what happens to the in the negative, if you don't believe, and he sums up different categories of sinners, of heretics. All right. Hopefully we get okay, fine. Let's try again. Sorry about that. Thank you, Corey. So in the third chapter of Hilchos Tshuva, so the Rambam goes through in the negative the different types of heresy that makes a person not make it into Olam Haba. These are people who are Ein Lam Chelek L'Olam Haba. And so the interesting, for a number of reasons in our context, we've mentioned some before, the order in which he groups things together, they're not all grouped in this in the way that we would expect them to be grouped according to the way that the Rambam grouped them in our introduction to Sanhedrin and the 13 principles of faith. Some of them are phrased slightly differently in ways which are very telling in highlighting what the point, what the central idea of the Iker was. For example, we discussed in the 8th Iker, where the Rambam seems to kind of say two or three kind of different points, we see in Hilchos Tshuva that it really only says one point, which is the fact that the Torah that we have, that God gave the Torah to Moshe, and Moshe didn't change it. That say that the Torah is not from Moshe. That's the heretic against the 8th principle. So the Hilchos Tshuva is very important here, has that parallel. Now, the reason that I said that it's basically a repeat of what he says, or a contrast, a parallel of what he says in Sanhedrin, is because there is one thing which is very conspicuously missing from the list. And that is, if you look through the list in Hilchos Tshuva, we'll see that our principle is absent from the list. Principle number 11, the principle of Schar Onish, is absent. Just in case you don't want to take my word for it, say from Halacha Zion, he has Chamishein and Nikra Minim. There are five who are called Minim. Someone who says there is no God, someone who says that there is God but he's one or more, someone who says that there is a God but he has a body. Turn the page. Someone who says that God is not the only first existence. God is not the only existence that exists eternally. And someone who serves another God in order to be an intermediary between him and God, right? Those are very nicely the first five principles of faith summarized in the negative, right? Then he has three people who are called apikoruses. He says, someone who says there is no nevuah at all, that's number six. Someone who says that Moshe's nevuah is not true. And someone who says that God does not know what is going on in the world. Right? That's 6, 7, and 8, although number 8 there is not number 8 in our list. Number 8 was really number 10 on our list. He moves it. And then we've got three who are called Kofrim B'Torah. We've got three who are called the Kofrim B'Torah is someone who says that the Torah is not from God. Even one verse that it wasn't given to Moshe. One, then someone who says that the Torah Shabbat is false, is made up. Now, to note also, interestingly, that one, those two, the Torah Shebichsam and the Torah Shebaal-Peh, the written Torah and the oral Torah, in our list of the Ikrim, are one. That's Ikr number 8, is both the Torah Shebichsam and the Torah Shebaal-Peh came from God to Moshe. In Torah Shuvah, the Rambam splits those up into two separate things. He counts them as someone who denies the Torah and the Torah Shebaal-Peh and the commentary of the Torah. And someone who says that God exchanged this Torah for another Torah, someone who left who says that that the Torah was exchanged, that God switched it for a different Torah, that's the ninth Iker, those people also are Kofrim. Now, just the last two are not actually in the Rambam's groupings here. They're in the Halakha before, in the Halakha Vav on the previous page, where the Rambam says, HaKofrim B'Tchiyas HaMesim VaKofrim B'Bias Goel. Right? That's Iker number 13 and 12. 13 is Tchiyas HaMesim, and 12 is Mashiach. Right? So here you have in his list in Hilchos Tshuvah, you have all of the 13 principles of faith, with the exception of what he ends up with the number 13 still, because he splits number 8 into 2, but he left off our Iker of Schar and Onesh. He left out reward and punishment. Didn't make it into the list.
It says, what'd you underline?
That's the word. Underline is the 10th principle. The Rambam says, Omer she'ina bor yodeya masa b'nei adam. That God does not know, someone who says that God does not know what is going on with man, right?
Just clarification. I've often heard that the Zman has, in today's time, that there aren't people holy enough or smart enough to be an apikoros. That apikorosis means that someone is steeped in Torah, but they pervert it. But it seems like the Rambam saying is that, what's the difference between apikorosis and just a stupid person or nama?
So we discussed this a while ago, but the Rambam's approach, this was the idea probably made the most explicit originally by Chaim Soloveitchik, and Rav Yaakov Weinberg had several indications within the Rambam himself to substantiate this point, that the Rambam's list of 13 principles, the Rambam on his list of 13 principles says if you deny anything in the Torah, you're an apikoros. So his list seems to be in and of itself kind of contrary. Why are you making a list of 13 if one of your 13 is that everything is that if you deny anything, right? Follow the question? That if the Rambam's list is, I'm making a list of the 13 principles of faith, and by the way, one of those 13 principles is that everything is a principle of faith. Is that if you deny anything, that you're a kofer b'Torah, right? So if you deny anything, you deny any verse in the Torah, is just as bad as denying, right? The Rambam gives explicit examples. He says if you say that the verses about the genealogy of non-Jewish kings in about Esau's descendants and things like that are not true, that's as bad as saying Shema Yisrael Shem Elokeinu Shem Echad is not true. Every pasuk of the Torah is equally valuable. So how can the Rambam then turn around and give us a list of 13 things, which these are the Ikrim? So Rav Yaakov Weinberg, among others, has this idea that this difference is the principle that says someone who denies a verse in the Torah is talking about someone who knows it and denies it. you are only a kofir b'torah by denying when you know it and deny it. But there are 13 things that even if it's not your fault that you don't know, it's just a reality. The reality is, if you let, just to, you know, to give a mashal ba'alma, that somebody who eats, you know, poisonous food, it's not his fault if he didn't know it was poisonous, but it happens to be poisonous either way. Or to make it maybe even better, somebody who doesn't eat because no food was available. So it's not their fault that they didn't eat, but they're still going to die of hunger. Someone who doesn't know these 13 things, even though it's not his fault for not knowing, it's just a reality that these 13 things form the construct and form the context of a relationship with God. Without knowing these 13 things, a relationship with God is not a relationship with God. That even doing the mitzvos is not a relationship with God. I don't want to go all the way back into that that we discussed, but just to say briefly how Rav Weinberg explained it was that having a relationship with God, this is somewhat the thrust of the first principle, is the recognition that God is absolute existence and everything else is not. And therefore, doing what God said because it's what God said and realizing that you are completely dependent on God and what He says is the only thing that matters, is the only cheshbon, the only point which makes a difference, that defines having a relationship with God. Having a relationship with God is realizing that God's existence is the ultimate existence, and the way that Rav Weinberg described it, to be an eved, to be a servant of Hashem, means that I'm not serving Hashem because it's what I decide I want to do. It's not because I've, you know, decided that this is the path to the most meaningful life I can live, or, you know, it gives me a spiritual fulfillment, or socially, you know, I fit in, whatever it is. But I'm not keeping the mitzvot because I've decided that currently they are expedient. I'm keeping the mitzvot because I realize that I have to keep the mitzvot. And it's only when you're doing it because you have to that they then become a relationship with the Kadosh Baruch Hu, where I am doing what He says because it's what He says. And these 13 things form the construct in which your mitzvot are mitzvot because you have to do them and not because you want to do them. I'm not going to go any further into that because we discussed that before. But so basically,
but how's the answer that what you have to be a certain level of knowledge to be an apikors?
No, so
or is that what you're saying?
In these specific things, even if someone's completely ignorant, they just never heard about it. So it's not their fault, and it's true, it's not their fault. And however God will figure out, they're
defined as apikors.
They're defined as an apikors, and in the words of Reb Chaim, nebuch an apikors and oich is oich an apikors, which means someone who is unfortunately an apikors is still an apikors when it comes to these 13 things. And you know, we're not passing judgment on
what does the word mean exactly?
Which word?
Apikors.
Apikors. Apikors. The Rambam describes as someone who treats either the world or life as hefter. He says the word apikoros comes from the word hefter, which means it's, you know, just no rules, right? No system. That's, you know, do what you want, right? Some people say the word apikoros came from Epicurus, who was a Greek philosopher, I think Greek, who said that the purpose of life is to accrue as much humanly pleasure as you can and to refine human pleasure to the greatest extent possible. But the Rambam says, and many Rishonim say, that the word apikoros comes from the word hefker, which means lawless, ruleless, just, you know, anything goes. But in any case, so the Rambam, so just to note, the Rambam leaves off of his list our ikker of Skarva Onish. And there have been a number of explanations to explain this. I just want to show one point. This is not made so explicitly, but in answering this question, and maybe this will open up for us to try and understand the other questions we're discussing, why the 11th... Did I not make it into my source sheet? Hold on 1 second, that's not good. No, here it is. Okay. Whew. That was close. The Rambam says that, as we mentioned, the Rambam puts the 10th ikur back into the 11th ikur in his explanation of the 11th acre, he recalls the 10th acre and says, my proof here is that God knows who sins and punishes accordingly. So he put, all of a sudden, God knowing made it back into the 11th acre. So just to see, this is in the back of the Frankel printing of the Rambam they have, this is the Sefer HaLikutim, in which they put together a lot of different things. So this is from a sefer called the Arba'a Turei Evan, and the Arba'a Turei Evan is discussing that the 13 principles of faith parallel Yigdal, parallel the verses in of Yigdal, and he's just going through each stanza of Yigdal and discussing which one and pointing out, you know, the obvious parallel of which one it goes according to. He had a specific question that he was trying to answer by showing the parallel, but I just want to point out one thing. On the bottom of the page here, I just underline where he says, Nirofianias Daiti Darabinu Sidron Al Seder Yod Gimel Ikrim Hamifor Samim, that the Rambam organized the 13, the laws of Hilchos Tshuva here to parallel the very well-known 13 principles of faith. Lomar Shaminim Vabikosim Kulei Kofim Bekola Ikrim. To say that these Minim, these Apikosim, they are really, they're denying an Ikr. They're denying a principle of faith. So then he goes through and he matches up with, you know, the Nimtza Ve'ein Eis El Metziyus. So that there's a God is the first, and he goes through all of them. When he gets up to, you see my little bracket there, when he gets up to number 10 and 11, all of a sudden he has only one stanza of Yigdal, Sofer V'Yodea Sesareinu, and then corresponding to that, he puts both Iker 10 and Iker 11, which is, this Shekash Baruch Yodea Mais Bnei Avon Kuram Benasana B'chir L'Bnei Avon D'Mikoach Zeh Nimshach Avon Haskar Yod Alav Haskar V'Onesh Neged Zeh Amar Kachas HaOmer She'ina Bor Yodea Mais Bnei Avon. Right, so he puts in 10 and 11, Sofer V'Yodea, he says that a God Baruch Hu knows, and the Kaddish Baruch Hu rewards and punishes. And corresponding to those two Ikrim, 10 and 11, he says in Hilchos Tshuva, Ha'omer Sheina Bor Yodea Mais Bnei Adam, that God does not know what is going on in the world. So he says the Arba'a Turei Evan that the Rambam put both Ikr 10 and 11 into Hilchos Tshuva, into his list here in Hilchos Tshuva, just into this one line that God knows what is going on in the world. Bahad Hifzik Ben Ikram, fine. We're not getting the next point, but fine. So the Arba'a Turei Evan says here that the 11th Ikr is really represented here in the 10th Ikr. And I saw that Yosef Shilat really says the same idea. He says that the 11th Ikr is really wrapped up in the 10th Ikr, and that's why it's not mentioned here in Hilchos Tshuva. I just want to try and explain why it would be that way, and really understand that this is not just a nice backdoor way out of explaining the issue, but this is really it. This really is the thrust of the 11th Ikr. The 10th Ikr says that God knows what is going on in the world. The 10th Ikr says that God is, so to speak, involved in the world and did not, you know, create the world and leave. He did not, leave most of the world up to chance, like all the things that we were discussing the past few weeks that the other philosophers held about God's knowledge, God's interaction in the world. The 10th Ikr says that God knows what's going on in the world. The 11th Ikr says that God rewards and punishes, says says there is reward and punishment, right? If you do something good, you get a reward for it. If you do something bad, you get a punishment for it, and that there's consequences to your actions. If you only had the one or the other, there would be, without the two together, there would be a very serious deficiency in understanding what they both are important. Each one is important in understanding the other one. If I only had the 11th principle, which said reward and punishment, one would say, which there were philosophers, even I think Jewish philosophers, who said things along these lines, that God set up the world, created the world in such a way that an automatic result of your actions built into God. God created the world in such a way that you do certain things, there's a spiritual consequence. And that spiritual consequence is an automatic reaction, an automatic result of your actions is this consequence. It's, you know, just like if you jump out of a window, you'll fall and get hurt. So that's, you know, that's just the way the world, you know, the laws of physics. No, there's the laws of metaphysics, and if you eat Caleb, you'll get a certain punishment, and if you do this, there are spiritual physics also, and those and there's a natural reaction, a natural result to your actions, and the reward and punishment certainly, as a natural consequence of your actions. That would, if I only have the 11th principle without the 10th, that's what one might have said. And if I only have the 10th principle without the 11th, I might have said, God knows what's going on in the world, and there's, you know, God might deal with the world to a certain extent according to our actions. But if I didn't have an ichor of reward and punishment, I would say that God knows what's going on in the world, but it doesn't really make a difference to him. Even if we'll say that he, so to speak, takes interest and he has knowledge of what's going on in the world, but that at the end of the day, God is infinite, we're little nothings, and our actions don't matter to God. God's not going to respond to our actions. The thrust of the 11th ichor is the completion of the 10th ichor, which says that God knows what is going on in the world and responds to what is going on in the world. That God is not a mechanical universe. God did not set up the world in such a way that if you do something bad happens. If you do something good happens. The 11th principle is that not that reward happens, but that God is the one who gives the reward, and not that the reward just comes about, but as a result of God's knowledge of what goes on in the world, because God knows what you did, therefore he rewards you. In the last page, I have the translation, which is the attributed to Ibn Tibbin, the translation which is normally printed in the back of the Gemaras. And the translation there, it's basically the same as what we saw from Kapach, but just with one slightly more explicit, the way he says it, the first words of the Iker are Ki Hu Hashem Yisbarach No Sein Skar. That Hashem is the one who is No Sein Skar. It's the Iker is not the fact that there is a skar, that there is a reward and punishment. The Iker is the fact that God is the one who is giving the skar, that God takes an active interest in our actions. If there would be that God knows what's going on in the world, but he doesn't respond accordingly, what that would mean is that even though God is paying attention to what goes on in the world, but our actions don't really matter. They don't make a difference to them. There's a father who doesn't, there's no way to take the meaning out of something more. If you want to take the meaning out of the actions of a child, for the father to show indifference. If the father shows reaction, whether it be that he's giving a patch or giving a candy or giving a smile or giving a frown, but to show a reaction that the father displays that what his child does, that his actions matter, that's what gives meaning to the actions of the child. That's what makes the child see that his actions matter. The way Weinberg expressed this idea, the lesson of the Rambam here is that a person will not be a mercenary. A person will not serve God because there's payment involved or because there's pain involved in not serving him. A person may have a certain compunction to a certain extent. If I know that I'll get goodies for doing the certain things, and I know that I'll get punishment for doing other things, so there's a certain amount of sway in that. But at the end of the day, a person cannot commit his life to being a mercenary. A person cannot commit his life to doing what gets the greatest reward. And in this way, it's really important to note that there is a certain school of thought that I think it's particularly popular in the outreach world. This idea of that the levels of pleasure and that doing Torah and mitzvos, that it's really the greatest pleasure that you get is from Torah and mitzvos, and Noah Weinberg is this famous thing, the five levels of pleasure, and not getting into the truth or the veracity or whatever, but that can't be why you serve God. A person will not be an Eved Hashem because God is paying him the right amount. If a person is only serving God because God is, you know, paying good wages, so then the person, you know, any employee, you know, when I find something, there will be times when I'm willing to forego the scar, when I'm willing to forego, you know, so I won't get paid right now, so I'll get punished and I'll dock my pay, but you know what, right now I'm really tired, and I'd rather not show up to work today, okay, so I'll get the time off of my time card, and maybe they'll take away some of my vacation days, but right now, you know, the reward isn't worth it for me. If a person is just serving God because God is reciprocating is paying him, a person will not be a servant of God for that. A person will only be meshabed themselves, will only commit themselves to something which has meaning, which has a purpose. If God responds to our actions, if the anchor is that a Kadosh Baruch Hu is, in the words, going back to the very first page, that the Rambam says, Rayasha Yodea Lafana the Oz Vachodeth, that God knows who is doing good and bad, Lishalim Gmultov Lazer Vla'anosh Lazer. God knows what you are doing in order that he can give good to this one and give the punishment to the other one. That the greatest display of God's affection for us is the fact that God cares about what we are doing and that what we are doing is significant to him. Rav Weinberg often said, Rav Yaakov Weinberg would say that there's a misconception when it comes to Rosh Hashanah that the Chazal say, Darshuhu. It says that you should be Dorish Hashem Yoso Karov, that you should seek Hashem when he is close. And Chazal say that's talking about a Seres Yemei Tshuva. That's talking about the days of all the high holidays and the 10 days of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and days between. That's called the period when Hashem is close. And there, he says, there's a misunderstanding that people say, since God is close, so therefore, as long as he's close, he'll judge us while he's close, and we have this closeness to him, and the result of the closeness is that it's going to result in this judgment. Rav Weinberg said it's completely backwards. The fact that God is judging us, that is the greatest closeness that you could have. The fact that God is judging us, which says that God is looking at what we're doing and he cares about what we're doing. God is taking interest in what we're doing and says what you are doing matters to me, and there's consequences to what you do. Even when God punishes, that's the greatest display of God's affection. When some random stranger offends you, you don't bother responding. If someone else's kid does something inappropriate, you might, negative reaction, whatever it is, but you don't go over to him and try and correct him, because that's his kid. What do I care what he does? It's your child that when he does something wrong, that you want to correct him, because you want to teach him, you want to show him that your actions, what he does matters to you, because you care about him and you want the best for him. Even when God punishes, it's a display of I care about what you're doing and I want to turn you around, I want you to turn around. The greatest expression of Bihiyoso Karov, of God being close to us, is when God sits to judge us, because that's the greatest expression that what we do matters to God. And that is the 11th principle. The 11th principle is not just the fact that there's a goodie bag waiting for people who do the right thing. The 11th principle is that our actions matter to God, and they have consequences that God not just takes interest in what we're doing, but that it makes a difference. There's our actions are consequential, and God cares about what we're doing, and our actions matter. They make a difference. There's significance to our actions. That's the 11th principle, and it's only through that recognition, understanding that our actions have cosmic significance and that they make a difference, that Hashem is interested in what we're doing to the point that he's willing to judge what we're doing, and he's willing to, and he's going to respond to what we're doing. That's the only way in which a person with that recognition can recognize that the choices that they make in life are important enough that to commit themselves to what a Kadosh Baruch Hu wants from them. Get a hand up before.
A couple of things. It's interesting the word Kavanah does not come up at all in the discussion. And we get into discussions in Halacha, whether you need Kavanah, whether you're saying Shema. So how does that figure in? And the other thing, it's a little hard to grasp Kores as a... It's hard to grasp Kores as a display of affection. It's a threat.
Right, so the second question we'll have to get back to when we discuss what Olam Haba is and what Karis is. It's going to be very important just in why it's part of the Iker and how it counts as in this context. But in terms of the first question, so I guess it's more of a halachic discussion. Is there that at the end of the day, even if somebody does something without the proper kavana, without the proper intent or concentration, but they've as long as they've made a conscious decision that I am doing this because it's what God wants, even if they don't have the intent, even if they're not consciously thinking about the mitzvah while they're doing the mitzvah, but they made a conscious decision to do the mitzvah, so they're still committing themselves to do what God wanted. There's a discussion in halacha about things where by definition, the fact that you're doing them are things that you would only do them because it's a mitzvah. For example, I talk about someone who puts on tefillin without thinking about the fact that there's a mitzvah to put on tefillin. Says, there's no other reason you would put on tefillin. Even if you're so used to it, you're so trained in putting on tefillin that you don't think about it at all. Like you're thinking about other things or completely spaced out. You're half asleep. But at the end of the day, there is no other reason that a person does that act other than that there's a mitzvah. So even if you say that mitzvos require kavana, that's something that the clear reason, I wouldn't be doing this if not that God said so. So that still satisfies a requirement to have kavana. Because the point of the requirement for kavana is just to say that I am doing it because God wants, and I'm doing it as an act of commitment to the mitzvos or to what God requires of me. Doing it as a habit can have a different issue, but even when you're doing it as a habit, could still be that you, as long as that habit is a result of the mitzvah, you haven't done the mitzvah the best way, certainly, but you still fulfill the bottom line of I'm doing this because it's what God wants. Alright, we'll pick up next week.